There is so much going on right now that is difficult and disturbing. But in these strange days, threatened by a pandemic, social distancing to try and slow down the spread of the virus, the inevitable economic hardship that is sure to follow, the pressure we feel, especially as Christians, to maintain a positive attitude and not take out our frustrations on our loved ones, the temptation to grumble and complain. The Bible gives us a wonderful word of encouragement. In Romans 15, Paul gives us this reminder about our Bibles. Whatever was written in the past in Scripture was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What was written back then was written with us in mind. God calling us today in this month of April in the year 2020 to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, to persevere to the very end, to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to set our hopes upon the grace that God has for us, both in this life and in the life to come. Now here in 2 Corinthians, Paul discusses both of these important words, endurance and hope, and he sets them both in the context of suffering and afflictions. And then with these two words, Paul adds the additional word, comfort. Friends, this is what you and I need to experience today. Comfort, endurance, hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just verses 6 and 7. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul is writing a very personal letter, and he's writing it during a difficult time for himself. He seems to be really stressed out and anxious and emotionally drained. Yes, even the Apostle Paul, depressed, struggling with his own faith, trying to keep his own head above the waters so that he can help others. And yet he refuses to give up his faith. He refuses to give in to life's difficulties. He is a man in Christ, and for him to live is Christ. And if he is to die, it will only be his gain. Three key words today that are obviously embedded in Paul's mind and heart. First of all, there's the word comfort. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. In verses 3 through 7, Paul uses this word, both the noun and the verb, some 10 times. Comfort is obviously the main thing that God wants us to be thinking about. But I think that for most of us, what comes to mind when we hear this word comfort is something akin to being comfortable, cozy, comfy, soothing. And perhaps the image of a big fluffy pillow comes to mind. Someone has a bad day, they feel stressed out, they come home and snuggle with their favorite pillow on the couch. They feel some relief to be home and in a safe place, far removed from their troubles. Now that's not at all what Paul is talking about. The word that Paul uses means to come alongside and to help. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is called our helper. He comes alongside of us to help us. Sometimes this is translated as the comforter. He comes alongside to comfort us. We need to keep in mind this deeper meaning of the word comfort. to come alongside and to help. Whenever you see the word printed or hear the word spoken, you should immediately think of the last four letters of the word comfort. You should see and think fort. Now, we all know what a fort is. The word comes from the Latin and it means strong. And so a fort is a place where you can hide when you're being attacked. It's a place of refuge. It's a safe place, a place of protection. A fort is a place of strength. You could think of the word fortitude. What is fortitude? It's strength or courage displayed when faced with pain or adversity or danger, especially over a long period of time. To fortify means to strengthen something. A fortress is a strong place of defense. And what comes to your mind when you hear that word? A mighty fortress is our God, a helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. It's Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. Our refuge, a safe place when we find ourselves being assaulted. Our strength, the one who makes us strong and stabilizes us, a very present help in trouble. One who comes alongside of us to hold us up and to keep us going. Now, hear again what Paul is saying in this first chapter when he uses the word comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And this strength and help is not just for us as private individuals. Verse 4, he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Friends, this is God's will for you, to truly comfort you, to fill you with his Spirit and strength. As Peter says at the end of his first letter, by way of benediction, now may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ himself, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is God's will for you. And so by faith, lay hold of this true grace that God has for you in Christ. Be strong and courageous, knowing that God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and that you have no need to fear. Next, we have the word endurance. Again, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 1. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Endurance. Again, it's a very rich word that means so much more than first appears. And I think that for many of us, what comes to mind when we hear the word endurance is simply holding on no matter what, gritting our teeth, gripping our fingers tightly onto something, doing all we can to just hold on. Now, it certainly means that, to keep going, to not give up, to press on, to hold on. We put up with some difficulty. We meet every challenge and we refuse to be turned aside. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the author challenges all who read his letter. He says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. And the author then tells us how to endure. He says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And then he says, "Let me show you what I'm talking about. You have need of endurance. You can and will endure as you live by faith. And here's what this kind of enduring faith is like." And then he gives us the 40 verses that make up Hebrews 11. One example after another of women and men who refused to give up. They endured. They held on. They pushed forward by faith in God's promises in Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 8, for example, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Or Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And then chapter 12 of Hebrews, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." But the word endure means more than just press on through difficulties. And so most English Bible versions use a phrase like we find here in 2 Corinthians, patiently endure. Or patient endurance. The grace of endurance includes this idea of patience, contentment, submissiveness, being at rest, being satisfied with God. Patient endurance will not be characterized by grumbling and complaining. That's the evidence of impatience, talking back to God about what His providence has brought into your life, wishing for something other than what God has given you. But this word endurance goes much further than even that. It means perseverance, not giving up. It includes the idea of patience and submission, but it also includes the idea of victory, triumph, a winning attitude, even a joyful courage. Hebrews 12, again, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." William Barclay says this word speaks, it's not about the grim, bleak acceptance of trouble and trial, it is triumph and victory. It describes the spirit which cannot only accept suffering, but which can triumph over it. Now, isn't that the attitude that we see in Paul as he writes this letter to the Corinthians? He begins not, "Oh, woe is me, I've got all this trouble in my life." He begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He doesn't start out listing all the things that are bothering him in life. He can't go to the beach, he can't go to Disney World, he can't go to his favorite restaurant, he's stuck here and he can't get out. He admits that there are bad things in his life. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But here is his default attitude. It's in chapter 2, verse 14. "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Again, Paul can admit that at times he feels very much like a fragile jar of clay that can be easily broken. He says this in chapter 4 in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. But Paul prefers to think of the treasure within and not just the clay. Chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, that is, that jar of clay, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. An eternal weight of glory. Now, we're all going through some kind of trouble right now. A pandemic virus, social distancing, economic hardship and uncertainty. The world, our country, our communities, our neighborhoods and our homes are all experiencing something that none of us has gone through before. And there's all kinds of other things that we are struggling with. Cancer, losing a loved one, broken relationships, wayward children. But this is God's will for you, to patiently endure. Patiently endure with an attitude of faith in God and His gift of comfort, choosing to be strong and courageous. Patiently endure with an attitude of rejoicing and even boasting in God's good provision for you. Choosing to think of the good that God is bringing about and the good that God has already poured out in your life. Paul says something similar to this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, we boast, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And with that, we come to the third key word that Paul uses. It's the word hope. Again, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You know that the word hope can be used in two different ways. There's the sense of hoping for something, looking forward to something good. And that seems to be the way that Paul is using it here in 2 Corinthians. Our hope for you is unshaken, meaning we are confident that you will share in the comfort that God gives. One dictionary defines hope as an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. An optimistic state of mind based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. It acknowledges events and circumstances in one's life. This reminds us that hope is something that has to work in a changing and uncertain world that is filled with affliction and trouble. Stuff happens, and that usually has an effect on how we think or feel. But hope is an optimistic state of mind in the midst of those events and circumstances. We choose to look forward to something good happening. And it's an expectation. It's going to happen. We are confident that it will happen. And it's an expectation of positive outcomes. What we want to happen and think will happen is something good. An optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. But the word hope can also be used for the thing itself that is hoped for, the substance or the reality of the good that we're looking for, the positive outcome itself. Peter certainly uses the word in that sense in 1 Peter 1. He begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he goes on to describe the character of this hope as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, what's important to see here is that both senses are connected. You can hope for something, but there actually be nothing there. You've been deceived into thinking that it is, but it's not. Make sure that what you are hoping for is really there. And then there can be something there, something really wonderful. But if you know nothing of it, there can be no optimistic state of mind or expectation. You can't hope for something that you don't know about. The Lutheran commentator Richard Lenski said, "In order to be really firm, hope must rest on knowledge." And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 7. "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know." And so where does that kind of knowledge come from? Knowledge of the reality and the substance of all that God has promised. We go back to where we started today, Romans 15. Whatever was written in the past in Scripture was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. As we know the truth will set us free. As we know all that God is for us and has for us, our hope will be firm. Comfort, endurance, hope. This is God's will for you and for me today. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may overflow with hope. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.